We'd like to welcome the radio audience to Trinity Methodist Sunday service. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift would be very appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. We do have a few events coming up. We are starting a children's night out on Monday, May 9th here at Trinity United Methodist. The second Monday of each month will be a night just for children. Please join us in the fun at 333 South Chestnut Street as we watch movies, play games, and have a Bible lesson. Parents can drop off their child or children at 5:30 p.m. and enjoy 2 hours of quiet time. Just be sure to pick them up at 7:30 p.m. This is currently for ages 4 to 13, but our hopes are that it will grow and we can expand our ages and groups. We love serving our community here at Trinity United Methodist by serving a meal once a month to whomever needs it or doesn't feel like cooking that night. The next one will be May 21st from 5 to 7 p.m. Please join us for good food and fellowship. The flowers today are provided by Melissa Wilson in honor of Alex's birthday. This radio is sponsored by Carolyn Krieger in honor of Eric and Brianne's wedding. We have a few birthdays: Nick Krieger, Susan Shipley, Chris and Taylor Barks, Alexander Willis, and Elizabeth Strimple. Please enjoy our music by Georgina.
Let me to rest.
Thank you, Georgina. You have a lovely voice. Today's scripture is Acts 2, 14 and 22 through 32. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this, listen carefully to my words. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man whose credentials God proved to you through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him among you. You yourselves know this. In accordance with God's established plan and foreknowledge, he was betrayed. You, with the help of wicked men, had Jesus killed by nailing him to a cross. God raised him up. God freed him from death's dreadful grip. Since it was impossible for death to hang on to him, David says this about him. I foresaw that the Lord was always with me. Because he is at my right hand, I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my body will live in hope. Because you won't abandon me to the grave, not permit your Holy One to experience decay. You have shown me the paths of life. Your presence will fill me with happiness. Brothers and sisters, I can speak confidently about the patriarch David. He died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this very day. Because he was a prophet, he knew that God promised him a solemn pledge to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Having seen this beforehand, David spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he wasn't abandoned to the grave, nor did his body experience decay. This Jesus God raised up. We are all witnesses to that fact. Today's sermon is entitled Fire in the Hold by Pastor Angela Armstrong.
The great luxury liner was on fire, but they didn't know it. No one knew it. Deep in the hold near the engine room, hundreds of tons of coal were stored. Coal-powered ships used to carry coal in a watered-down state. But this ship was new, and it was very, very big, bigger than any ship ever built or ever sailed. So, even though the coal was watered down for safety, the enormous amount meant that there were dry spots in the coal. And when it was discovered, a firefighting crew was sent to quench it. They worked for days, even for weeks, and they couldn't put it out. It was determined finally that the coal stores were so huge that the fire could not or would not deplete it in the time period that this ship would be set sail. It was not a danger to the passengers or to the crew. So the ship was put to sea with a firefighting crew fighting it in 24-hour shifts that was sworn to secrecy. The ship never made it to port, crossing the Atlantic with more than 2,220 people aboard. That ship sank. 1,513 people died, making it the largest and worst maritime disaster in all of history. Safety standards of the time were obsolete. There were enough lifeboats to comply with the law. Sadly, there were only enough lifeboats for half of the passengers. The fire had no part in the disaster. It's hardly ever mentioned. Few people even know about it. Something else grabbed the headlines, and that something else was a huge iceberg. The ship hit a gigantic iceberg, eventually sinking it. The ship was the Titanic. There was a fire on board when they boarded that ship. But who could tell? And who remembers it now? It is well known for hitting an iceberg and well known for sinking. It is the largest water disaster that we have ever had. And it is well known for having too few lifeboats. Some people even remember that it was the first time that the Morse code distress signal, SOS, was used. But you have to do some research to find out that there was a fire in the hold, that it was burning before the ship ever sailed. Sadly, that is not remembered. In the Bible, we find that the Spirit of God is often likened to a fire. The great preacher and evangelist John Wesley said that we as Christians should light ourselves on fire and invite the world to watch us burn. When people come to this church, do they see a fire? Do they know that we are on fire for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are we just burnout piles of barely lit coals or even ashes? Are we burning with the fire of the Holy Spirit? Do people see the fire of the Holy Spirit within us? Do people remember the history of this church? This may well be called Faith Sunday. The scriptures deal with faith. Thomas comes to faith, but Thomas insisted upon seeing his Lord risen to believe that he had been risen. He insisted upon putting his hands on the nail-scarred hands, putting his hand in the wounded side of our Lord. Yet the early Christians set fire to the world because they believed that Jesus was risen without ever having seen him. And today there are many Christians who set fire to this world because they preach, they live, they show the fire of the Holy Spirit within them. Christians are witnessing today. They're witnessing their faith that they know that God raised Jesus up from the dead. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over all his foes. There is a lot to be fearful for today. I absolutely loved the song that you chose. I sensed it calming my spirit all the way through. I thank you so much, Georgie Ann. I thank you for the music that you play. I thank you for the presence that you provide for people. We have a lot in this world that is anxiety provoking. And if you're struggling with anxiety, please join us for our Bible study that we have on Wednesday nights, or for the younger people, it'll begin this coming Monday night at 6 p.m. The study is all about anxiety. It is a Max Lucado study. The Easter event is so huge that it has lasted some 20 centuries and cannot possibly be celebrated in the greatness and all of its fulfillment in one Sunday. Easter has seven Sundays, a week of Sundays. You know, that was an anxiety-provoking moment for me. I had to remember with this pyramid, do we change it to green or do we keep it white? Because the pyramids tell us what season of the year, what liturgical season of the year we're in. And then suddenly I remembered, this stays white until the day of Pentecost. We change it to red, and then we go to green, which seems like forever, the ordinary time. This passage from today is from the history book of the New Testament, the book of the beginnings of the church, called the Acts of the Apostles. Today, we join Peter in Jerusalem for the first part of his sermon that was on the day of Pentecost. How many of you remember George Burns, the old actor? Gotta love George Burns. George Burns says, I will not die. It's been done before. I will not do it. Well, what he's saying is that in show business, you do not want to do something repeatedly over and over again because it's no longer exciting. But the fact is that death is part of life, and even George Burns died. Death is not only part of life, it is the very basis upon which our Christian life has been built, and that is that Jesus Christ himself died and was rose from the grave, that God rose him from the grave. You got to give George Burns credit, though. Until he did die, he did everything in a unique fashion. Everybody dies, except for Jesus. Wait, even Jesus. Look at today's reading from the Pentecost sermon of Peter in Acts, verse 2, 23. This Jesus, you and I, crucified and killed. People don't like to hear me say this, but it is part of the joy of salvation that Jesus really did die, like everybody else. He didn't just pretend to die. He didn't somehow go into a coma, be put into the tomb, and be awakened again. There wasn't a switch in that tomb that he could pull that would bring him back to life. No, God brought him back to life. We say that he rose on the third day, but we have the voice of the verb wrong. God did it, not Jesus. He raised Jesus. Peter says it right in the middle of his sermon on Pentecost, verse 24. God raised him up, and if you didn't hear it right, he underlines it again in verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up for us to see. Just as Thomas saw Jesus, we have opportunity to experience Jesus today. We don't have to put our hands in his side. We don't have to touch the nail-scarred hand. All we need to do is to know that Jesus was risen from the grave, that he can calm our anxiety, that he can address our fear, that he will still our soul. The disciples were barricaded in the house, fearful, hoping that nobody would find out where they were. Is that not like the church today? Are we not hiding from all of the political issues that are all around us? Are we not fearful of getting up and testifying to our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than being so concerned with everything that is happening in the secular world, with everything that is happening in our denomination? We should be shouting from the rooftops that Jesus conquered all and will continue to conquer all no matter what we face today. Henry Emerson Fosdick writes, "Fear imprisons, faith liberates, fear paralyzes, faith empowers, fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens and faith heals. Fear makes useless. Faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in its God." The Bible study that we are doing now about anxiety, Terry reminded us to put reminders in our phone that said, "God is with me," or "The Lord is near." The Lord is near to conquer our anxiety and our fear. This morning, Dee came to me and gave me a newspaper article that I'd like to read now. It's supposed to be for our Bible study, but we can read it again there, Dee, if you don't mind. It says, "Do you have anxiety about making decisions?" I don't know about you, but I have a whole lot of anxiety about a whole lot of decisions that we're faced with making today. It's written by Steve Green. "Anxiety is such a relevant topic today, and it affects us all at some level. The Apostle Paul had plenty of justification for feeling anxious, and yet he is the one who said, 'Be anxious for nothing.' He penned those powerful words in his letter to the church in Philippi. 'Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all.'" And today we learned in our class that gentleness was a sign of Christian maturity. "The Lord is near." That's what we were having put into our phones as a reminder. God is with me. The Lord is near. There is no reason to be anxious. And then Dee walks into my office this morning and hands me this article and says, "I read this. I thought you might like to read it and maybe even have somebody read it during our class." Well, Dee, I thought it was so pertinent to what's happening today that we will continue with reading it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4 through 7. Who does not want to live like this? I know I want to live like this. I struggle to accomplish it, though. It all sounds so wonderful and so desire, and yet, if we're honest, it seems so difficult to do so consistently. How do you put Paul's words into practice in real life? Most people experience high levels of anxiety whenever they are faced with important decisions. The weight of a pressing decision can rob us of peace and generate high levels of anxiety if not handled properly. Our mind starts racing. We feel overwhelmed. There is so much pressure. Why is there so much anxiety around the topic of decision making? One reason is we have so many options. And with so many possibilities to choose from, people are afraid to make a decision for fear of making the wrong choice. The same can be said when there's very limited options and you feel forced into a hole that you do not want to be in. When people are so afraid of making the wrong choices, sometimes they will hesitate, procrastinate, or even become indecisive. Indecision becomes their decision. In Acts 15, some of the first century church leaders had come together to help unravel some complicated issues that had come up in the New Testament church. The reoccurring theme to keep showing up in this chapter is the phrase, "It seemed good." In the New American Standard Bible, verse 15 says, "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind." And then, verse 22, "It seemed good to us, to the apostles and to the elders, with the whole church." And in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." If you want to uncomplicate things, when it comes to the most important decisions in life, begin by doing what seems good to you and what seems good to other mature Christians around you. This is a great place to start when making difficult decisions. Well, this church has had some difficult decisions over the past many years. And lately we have a couple that are coming up that are denominational issues. I don't want to get into politics because it has no place in the pulpit. But what I do want to say is that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He is a mighty victor over all of his foes, including this foe, including this major, major foe. People need room to grow, you know. Usually I hear people criticize those who are doubtful, those who are struggling with their faith. But doubt is not the opposite of faith. Apathy is the opposite of faith. We all need room to grow, just like Thomas. If Thomas had not been allowed to see Christ, he would not have been able to grow. And then we have Peter, the mighty Peter. The mighty Peter who was bold, who was impetuous, who denied Christ three times, just as Christ said. But yet he became the rock upon whom the church was built. A fearful Peter was locked up with Thomas within this small group. Thomas and the rest of the 11 met the risen Christ. It was not long afterwards, 50 days in fact, on the first Pentecost that the same Peter preaches to the crowd. They are seeing a very different Peter. He is not timid. He is not questioning. He is not hiding. He knows what he is saying and he knows what might happen to him because of it. But there is no more hiding. There is no more denying. He begins by assuming that they all know Jesus and the signs and wonders that Jesus did. He further appeals to their knowledge of God's plan, God's word, and the prophecy of David. He quotes Psalm 16, but he lands squarely on the problem of death. Jesus was crucified and killed at the hands of lawless, fearful men who knew well that Jesus was who he said he was. They knew well, they saw the signs and wonders. They knew that he was the Son of God, but they were fearful that their lives would be changed, that their church would be changed, that their laws would be changed. Therefore, they crucified our Lord out of fear. David both died and was buried. Peter says, we know with some confidence because everybody dies. But his point is this, Jesus was delivered up and God raised him up. Could this have happened if those first Christians had not allowed room for Thomas's questions? We all need to have room for uncertainty, for questioning, and for growth in our communities. We also have to empower at least some of us to spread the word. We have to empower people to witness what has been said and what has been done in the past. So I think maybe a more important question than do I have God's Spirit within me is, am I willing to receive God's power? Am I willing to open myself up to the truth of a mighty gush of wind? Wind is a powerful thing. Wind can be very beneficial. We use wind to power sailboats and windmills, to dry our clothes and to keep us cool. Our lives can be pretty dull without wind, and without the heavenly wind, God's Holy Spirit blowing through our lives, we can become dull and lifeless as well. Sometimes God blows through our lives like a gentle breeze, so light that we hardly notice it, and sometimes God pushes us like a sailboat before the wind. Sometimes God's Spirit blows through us like a force of a tornado, turning everything upside down, sweeping us clean, picking us up, and moving us to a whole other place like he did with Dorothy Gale. Now the question this Sunday, do we remember the fire in the hole? Do we remember the fire that this church is? Do we remember the fire over the generations that this church has been? And even though we are smaller than what this church has been, and sometimes, and even though we are faced with some great decisions, do we still have the fire of the Holy Spirit? Can we still be useful to this community? Yes, we can. We can be a beacon of light to this community, no matter what's going on, no matter what anxiety lives in us, because God is with us. The Lord God is near, and we can be set on fire by him again, and we can be a mighty witness to this community. And now we'll have Georgianne play Here I Am, Lord. And I'd ask that you would join me in page 593. And why don't we stand and sing this one?